Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I'd like you to turn to the scripture this morning. We're going to be looking at the book of Matthew, kind of continuing on our theme. And I want to encourage you this morning. What I want to share with you this morning is going to get a little more detailed in some of the areas and attitudes and heart condition of we as Christians in this contemporary time. We not only need to be examples of what Christ can do in a person's life, but from that point of being transformed by the power of God, we have to walk it out in such a way that is not only discernible and definable and measurable by us, but that it will be visible and definable and measurable by other people. One of the things that God has established in the church, I don't know why he does this, but he puts responsibility on people in the church, and that goes kind of like a chain of command, I guess. The senior pastor, what other pastors might be involved, and then different individuals as they take leadership in particular ministries in the church. Amen? And so there's a kind of a chain of command there. Chain of responsibility is probably a better way to put it, because we don't always want to think in military terms. Amen? And so what I want to encourage you with in following Christ this morning is to implement some things that I think that would be good. You don't have to do it the exact way I do it, but I'm going to share with you my thinking in these areas, and this will all gel in just a second when we get into the scripture. And you can be turning there. It's in the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew, and we're going to start in the 18th verse and read through the 22nd verse, but I want to just give a preliminary kind of encouragement, exhortation, if you wish, about what we're about to delve into this morning. I think that there, just as I mentioned, that there's cause and effect in our prayers and in our attitudes and what we say, I think there is power in positive speech. And I think there's life in the tongue. I think there's life in what we say. Even in secular terms, psychologists, psychiatrists have discovered that many people's behavior and conduct later in life, more into adulthood, is affected very heavily by what mom and pop said to their kids. Now, I'm not blaming the parents. That's an easy, easy thing to do, to blame the parents. Let me defend the parents and just in this example for a second, just a side note. How many of you have more than one kid, or about to have more than one kid? Let me ask you this question, and this will be illustrative to the rest of us who may not have multiple children. But here's a good point. I want to ask you, when your first child came, did the doctor give you a manual for that child? Now, let me ask you the next thing. When the next child came, was the first manual that you did not get work with the second kid? No. Why? Because they're completely different people. With all of the things that means it's a separate individual and separate personality and all of that. And so, to defend the parents, since there are no manuals, how can you blame us if we don't know what in the heck we're doing with these things? Eh? Amen? I remember when our first child was born, Jeremy was born, we set up the bed. I set up his little crib right next to me, because I wanted to be near that kid in case he woke up in the morning, or early in the morning kind of thing, and I wanted to be there to be a part of that. So along about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, he starts squirreling and wanting something to eat or whatever else he might have need of, which I never delved into those things. I assure you, I only changed maybe 2 diapers in my whole parental experience. But what I discovered was my great intentions were nothing but a hindrance to my wife, because she had to crawl over the top of me to get to that kid to be able to feed him. And so my ideas of parenting were pretty limited, and there's a great trial and error in that whole process. And the reason I even use that as an illustration is that you and I are different people. You and I are affected by a lot of issues and a lot of things, and it's been well proven and documented that even by yourself, I just think about your own personal life, but in general, what parents speak into their children's lives, it's interesting how many times some of those things come to fruition in their children's lives. Oh, you're just a brilliant kid, you're a wonderful kid, and encourage that kid with all positive kind of speech. The opposite is also true. You speak negatively to that child, and I just guarantee you, I can't prove this, but I think there's some statistics out there. To use an illustration, nearly every man in prison has a major issue with their father. The father was either absent or he was very negative and abusive in the home. And so where did it lead that kid? Well, it had that effect. It had that effect on him. Is that the only? I know he had a free will, made choices, but it had an effect. You begin to believe whatever people tell you about you. Amen? And so I want to not dispel that. What I want to do is manipulate that to the place where it becomes positive. Not really manipulate that, just kind of get that to the place in our thinking where we understand that God's efforts in our lives are always positive. God's always speaking good things into our lives. God is always trying to direct us in a positive way. He doesn't speak down to you. He does not condemn you. He may make you aware of your sins so that you may repent. And that's about as steep as it gets. And he may even allow you to do what you want to do so that you can learn that there are consequences to doing what you want to do. And then he offers you and shows you very clearly the opposite or the contrast of that, and that being blessed by God has all these positive effects in your life. Okay? And so I want to read the scripture to you with that kind of background, and I'm going to give you some more background. I want you to catch the drift of what I would call this sermon, the price of following Jesus. And I want to begin in the 18th verse. Let me read it for you in Matthew. And it's a pretty interesting scripture. Let me read it first and then let me comment on it, because I'll get taken off and never read the scripture. You know how crazy I am. Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow you. I will follow thee whithersoever, wherever thou goest. Jesus responds. Listen to this response. There's a lot of meat here that you may want to chew on while we share the rest of this message. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury the dead. Now, at first glance, I look like a gunslinger, and I look all tough and all that kind of stuff, and I look cool in my wearing my gun on my hip and all that kind of stuff. But if you talk to my wife, you would realize that there are certain areas of my life where I'm very sensitive to. And when Jesus barks an order back at you, I get very sensitive to that. You know, when I'm on a job and a boss yells at me or something like that, for me, I'm sorry, but I revert back to my carnal self, and I instantly want to fight. You know what I mean? I don't. Some spirit of God, I think, constrains me. But when people start barking at me, and you think I'd learn this because I bark a lot myself. But when people do, when I first read these scriptures, I get this tender sense in my heart that the Lord is saying some hard things. These are not simple, easy things. These are hard life things. Here's an issue. We're determining whether we are going to follow Jesus. We're determining by what we're saying, and I'm praying that it's a positive thing because that's kind of what we're alluding to a little bit, at least as a parameter to our discussion. But Jesus doesn't give the people the answer I think that they're expecting. You know what I mean? How cool would it be to walk up to Jesus and say, and really mean it, Lord, Wherever you go, I'm going. I'm committing myself. I'm yours. I'm all in with you. That's what he's saying. And Jesus looks at him, and you would think that a leader would say, yeah, come on, join the ranks, follow me. Following someone in leadership is a far more difficult task than we know. We will discover it along life's journey because we'll have those moments where you're going to get yelled at and you're going to want to fight and all that kind of stuff. But our life journey is going to teach us and show us some things about ourselves that we're not thinking about ourselves at all. Are you still with me? Because I want to lead you to a pretty cool place here, I think, that the Lord is wanting us to go to, because following a leader is far more than just having mental assent and agreement and even making an emotional commitment and a spiritual and a willful choice commitment to follow someone. Following a leader means that you're accepting that person's leadership. I will follow you is a proclamation that tells Jesus, I am going to follow your leadership. Now, the problem with that immediate statement is, you've been a disciple. That's clearly made clear to us. How long have you been a disciple? How well do you know this Jesus that you are able to make that kind of a commitment? Now, I don't know. He might have been spiritually aware and all that kind of stuff and made the intelligent decisions, but according to what Jesus' response is, I don't think it was in his heart the way he was saying it. Have you ever said something to the Lord, promised the Lord something, and never did it because it was not really what was in your heart? Yeah, Lord, I'll do this. I'll go where you want me. We used to sing that song. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be, all that kind of stuff. And we never go and we never be. I'm just confessing to you. So leadership is a very important thing. And so if you're going to focus on a leader to follow, and there's all kinds of them today, you can select hundreds and hundreds of, there's resources and leaders out there all over the place. And in fact, some of them are not in town here. Some of them are far, far away. But they still can be leaders and resources that we follow. And there's nothing at all wrong with that. But my point is that if you're going to follow somebody's leadership and direction and guidance and teaching and discipleship, then you're saying to him and to yourself, I'm accepting that person's leadership. And if you accept that person's leadership, you then are accepting that person's vision. Hello, are you with me? That vision. Vision is the kind of thing that we go to sleep on. Hello? Oh, the pastor's going to do it. We're going to do this. We're going to do all this. And finally, before it's all over, we're all asleep. We've all gone somewhere else. We're not paying attention. And we're just making mental assent. It's not until you put action to your commitment or your acceptance of leadership and vision that really is leadership coming full circle. You not only have to accept that, but when you commit to supporting that person as he leads you. It's very simple. And there should be a unifying with you and the outcome. Because what happens as a result of you following a leader, that outcome is responsible, you're responsible, and the leader is responsible for. You follow me? That's why things like Jim Jones is a very, very interesting study in leadership. Because there's a thin line between leadership and control. Amen? That's why I do, I hope it's the correct way to do this, I encourage you to read your Bible. I encourage you to get other input. But if you're a part of this church, I encourage you to challenge the things that you're told. And how do you do that? Well, you got to know what the Scripture says. And you just got to use some pure common sense. You know what I'm saying? If I were to tell you, oh, just put your trust in Jesus Christ, we'll all have a Cadillac next week. Is that leadership or is that control? It can lean toward control by putting thoughts in your mind and trying to manipulate you to believe something or do something. I don't manipulate you at all. You can believe it or not believe it. It's your choice. But I'm telling you that if you believe it, believe in Jesus Christ, not the Cadillac. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll never be disappointed. And your study and your pursuit and your desire to know him will come to fruition. Jesus will make himself known to you. And he will minister to you, bless you, and show himself to be real. And so following him will have results. So if I ally myself with Christ, then he's my leader and I follow him. There's a lot of things about following him that has to do with how I conduct myself. If I'm following Jesus, it just stands to reason, have common sense, that I'm going to try to please Jesus, try to follow my leader. And everything that I do, I want to support my leader, encourage my leader. Amen? And Jesus is our leader. And so everything about my decision to follow his leadership says in volumes that if I commit to this, I have to be all in. I have to be totally committed. You see, Jesus demands that. I know it's a little harsh to say this because we like the lovey-dovey, God's grace and forgiveness and mercy and love and all that. And that is the large majority part of the whole story. But you also need to understand there's some very serious issues related to following Jesus' leadership. Yes, he loves me. Yes, he forgives me. Yes, he's going to do all those things. But following means that I have to want to be like him, to emulate him, to share the teachings that he's taught me with other people, my personal experiences with him with other people, so that other people can have the same privilege of knowing him as I know my leader. Amen? And the cool thing about following Jesus Christ is he never leads you in a bad way. He's always a perfect leader. Why? Because he knows us to the max. You may not want him to know you as well as he knows you, but he knows you. And so he tailors his leadership in your life in harmony with, in a church setting, in harmony with his work in everybody else's life, and so that we have a unified effort and vision for Christ. Is that making any sense? And so if I say, I want to follow you, Jesus, like this scribe said it, then I have to assume that these things are happening and that they're true, and that my commitment means I'm going to support him in every way. And then I can share in the outcome because we have, in one mind and one accord, or unity, we have led souls to Christ. We've led people to experiencing God and whatever. But the outcome is an awesome thing because it brings glory to God, which, by the way, if it brings glory to God, there's a reciprocal effect on us. We feel well pleased that we have pleased the Lord. Amen? We feel encouraged and excited and thrilled, and we grow, and we mature, and we have special blessings from the Lord because of those commitments. This part of this first section where he's talking about the scribe is really important because if you know what this is about, the scribe is an interesting guy. You know, Jesus had trouble with the Pharisees. Remember those guys? Now, they were halfway Christian. They believed in miracles. They believed in a living relationship with God. They believed in that, believed in angels, supernatural things. But they just did not believe in Jesus Christ. They just rejected him. And part of it was because he didn't fit their idea of their religion. You see, every one of us here this morning has an idea about our religion. And most of us are here together because we have very close-knit, very much alike ideas about God and our religion, our faith, and our relationship with Christ. And then you had the Sadducees, and probably Kenneth Hagin, I don't know. They were Sadducees because they were sad, you see. They were sad because they were the most negative people in the world. I didn't say that. That was a copy. Somebody else said that. And I don't even know if Hagin said it, but anyway, I'm just sharing that with you. And it's interesting because you had the Pharisees, that were the spiritual kind of people, if that was a way to describe them. Then you had the Sadducees, and they were the very religious and legalistic people. Then you had lawyers. What was the law? The law was the Torah, the political law, and so forth. And then you had the scribes. Now, who are the scribes? Just as it says, they scribe, they write. They were secretarial types. Back in those days, I know you don't realize this because you can type something on your phone, a text, not while you're driving, but while you're sitting here, and I won't say nothing because I'm not going to look, but you can be texting and you can send that to your printer at home and it'll print that out, and what you wrote right there is already, when you get home, there it is on a piece of paper. You can do that with a computer, you can do that with your phone, you can do that with any one of your devices, your laptop, your whatever Dave's using out there, anyway. And yet in those days, I know you can't think beyond that because we're living in a technological age where everything is instant and everything is right before us. They didn't have printing presses then. They had scribes. And scribes spent their entire life copying Scripture. They were very intellectual, very brilliant as far as their knowledge was concerned. They knew the Scripture. You can't copy the Scripture and not know the Scripture. Am I correct? And so these guys spent their entire lives just copying Scripture. One of the things that was important about them is that they were very meticulous. They wanted to make sure that every jot and tittle, every little dot over the I, everything was exactly the way it was in the original. You follow me? That's why in Christianity and in Judaism, you can be pretty confident that what you're reading in your Bible is pretty accurate to the original. Because the scribes for years made sure that everything was copied exactly so that there was no misunderstanding of what the Scripture said. That you can't take something out of context, which we often do, and make it say something else. It has to be in balance with all the rest of the Scriptures. I know that's boring you to death, but it's very important because you're reaping the benefit of not having to do that yourself. What if you had to just copy the Scripture yourself? Because Pastor Connor has the original copy right here, and you're not going to get a copy of it unless you come and copy it down for yourself. That's how it was in those days. And so looking back from our day to that day, we're thinking, man, why reinvent the wheel? Just have that app put on your phone and you can see it anytime you want, right? Yeah, exactly. And so there's nothing wrong with that. But what I'm saying is it tells you a whole lot about this guy. Interestingly enough, he's a disciple of Christ. And this hits very interest. I guess everything interests me, I guess. I'm just a simpleton. And so when I see something, it's just bright objects or colors. It's interesting. It's how simple my mind is. But I'm fascinated by people. You know, one of the coolest things I've ever done is we were on a cruise, I think. And we'd come from dinner. We're heading back to our staterooms. And I know that sounds really far-fetched, but yeah, we were doing that. And we were by the elevator, and they had these seats by the elevator, so we just sat down, and we were watching people. Does anybody ever people watch? It's one of the coolest things in the world. I mean, there's interesting things. People do interesting things when they don't think they're being watched. You know, they're just walking by with their friends. Of course, they may have had a couple martinis or whatever, and so they're walking a little differently. But at any rate, so we're sitting there watching, and they'll say stupid things to each other. That if they were sitting where I was at listening to them, you would be cracking up because these people are just crazy. And so, you know, you people watch. And so when I read scriptures like this, I envision the people. And when I'm watching this guy, I'm thinking, well, I know what scribes are. This guy's coming and he's making a very probably sincere proclamation to Christ. Hey, I'll follow you wherever you go. Now, if somebody told me that, I'm thinking, okay, join the ranks here, listen, follow me, but here's a group of people, come follow me, that's fine. But what does he say? Hey, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man, he didn't have a place to lay his head down. What does that have to do with I will follow you wherever you want to go? I'm making a lifetime commitment to you. How many people do you know have made that same statement that are no longer following Jesus Christ? Lots of them. And so what I perceive out of this response, and it's a little hard, I perceive out of this response that Jesus is talking to his heart. Not to his commitment, but to his heart. And I think that is a very valid point. When we make commitments to Christ, it should be from our heart, not because everybody's following Jesus. Amen? It should be a very serious decision that you make to follow Jesus Christ because it is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you everything you have, everything you are, and everything you will be. That's true following Jesus and letting him be your leader. I know some of this is just, you know, boring pastor talk type thing, but I'm going to get you riled up here in a minute because I'm going to tell you how to follow Christ and pay that price in just a minute. And so Jesus responds to this guy's heart, and his heart is really not in his commitment. I think they're doing it because they're trying to make an intellectual decision, and an emotional response and not really a heart commitment. And even with all of the great qualities the scribes may have, this particular scribe was going to break from the crowd and follow Jesus Christ. And that was a major commitment, because in following Jesus Christ, you're saying that these other things I'm not committed to anymore, and I'm following Jesus Christ. I think he was a skeptic from the beginning. And I think that's why Jesus hit him right in the heart, because this guy was concerned about where he lived and his provisions and how well he's going to live. And that's why Jesus said, hey, these animals all have places to live. I don't have a place to live. That speaks about what's wrong in the heart of that man. You follow that, don't you? There's something wrong in this guy's heart. And Jesus speaks right to it. It don't seem like it, but he's speaking right to it. This guy's more concerned about his creature comforts than really following Jesus. Even though the creature comforts, God provides them. Jesus said he would. You know the lilies of the field? How well they're dressed? You may worry about what you got, but Jesus is going to take care of you just like he takes care of the lilies of the field. So God's going to provide for you. What he's telling you here is that this guy don't believe it. Amen? He makes a verbal commitment, but no real heart commitment. And he's concerned about material things much more than he is spiritual things. And the other one, this other disciple that comes up to him. Now this one, I think, man, is clipping the guy at the pockets. You know what I'm saying? Here's a guy that, think about it. The disciple comes up to him, and I think he's following this guy that says, I'll follow you. I think he comes up to tell Christ, yeah, I'm going to follow you, but I've got a very important thing I've got to do. I've got to bury my dad. You come to me as the pastor and say, I've got to bury my dad. I think of a couple things. You're probably wanting me to help you officiate it or whatever, and you're wanting someone to say some words of comfort and compassion. Amen? You're grieving. When you're grieving, everywhere else in the Bible, when you were grieving, guess what Jesus did? He spoke words of compassion. Not all, but words of compassion. He saw right where you were in your heart, hurt, wounded, a loss, a vacancy. There's a void here that hurts me. I'm assuming this guy's human, and he's been following Christ because he's a disciple. Every one of you are disciples of Christ. I don't know. What's Jesus say to him? Now, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound very compassionate. Amen? Are you still with me? I'm thinking, Jesus, this don't sound like the Jesus I know that forgave me of my sins and showed me mercy and compassion and changed my life and put me on a better path. That don't sound like him. Sounds pretty harsh. Let the dead bury the dead. Don't worry about this. Just follow me. You know, Jesus had a unique way of getting to the real most important issues in individual lives. And so what he would do sometimes is exactly this. He would speak to the issue rather than what the guy's talking about. I got to go bury my dad. I'm grieving. After that, I'll follow you, is basically what he's saying. When Jesus goes right to the heart of it, he says, no, let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. What he's saying is, it's not that that's not important to show honor to your dad and bury your dad and be with your family at a time of great loss and need comfort. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, set the right priority and all these other things will really take care of themselves. That's what he's saying. What do I think that guy did? I think he went and buried the dead. There's no implication in the scripture, and I may be wrong, and that's just personal interpretation, so it's as valid as your interpretation. But I have a feeling that the man's heart was going to take him to a place where he would not follow Christ. Same way with the scribe. You follow your heart, and it will take you away from following me. Think about that. If we want to have true leadership, if we want Jesus to be our real leader, he's going to make demands of us that are going to be costly. That's pretty costly. And those demands will have great fruit. They will be great blessings down the road. But immediately I want to deal with your heart. Your heart is telling you to do something that is going to take you away from following me. Still with me? Every one of us here this morning, myself included, every single one of us, have followed our heart at some times to find repercussions to be pretty negative. Anybody with me? Go ahead, raise your hand. I've made decisions that I found out later because it came to fruition that was a bad decision. And my heart led me there. My heart made me think that it was all right, and it was basically what was a good thing to do. It was the right thing to do. And with all of my good intentions, I did that and found out later that was the worst thing I could have done, because I found myself at that point farther away from Christ than closer to Him. So I'm telling you that Jesus is addressing this heart, and He's addressing the commitment. What does it cost to follow Jesus Christ? Do I just have these certain things that I do, and that means I'm okay with God? Or do I have to have my heart in the right place all the time? I contend it's the heart issue. I contend the cost, the price of following Jesus Christ is right here in your heart. And that's what Jesus Christ is concerned about. Because there's more problems in life that you can resolve with your heart if your heart is in the right place. If it's in the right condition, if it's in the right focus, if it's committed to the right leader, you can follow with all of your heart and realize that it won't be repercussions or consequences. It will be blessing after blessing after blessing, because you have committed and been faithful to following Jesus Christ with all of your heart. Oh, I think somebody said that. With all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and strength. Who said that? Obviously, Jesus said that. And so, there's some things I want to point you to, and I'm going to do this quickly because I've wasted a lot of time with the preliminary stuff, but here's what I'm telling you. Here's a guy who's suffering and in grief. Two different scenarios, but both speaking about the same commitment to follow Jesus Christ. Each of us follows Jesus Christ in a different way. It's all the same. We're following Jesus, but it's all different. Different because you're different. And oh, by the way, the only one that does have a manual on you is Jesus. And so if He's going to deal with us, He knows how best to deal with us. If He's going to lead us and we're going to follow, there's an interesting principle. I've thought about putting it in my book of Irrefutable Truths of Life, but I'm not sure that it fully fits. But I think it has to do with the idea that if you commit your heart to the Lord, that there will always be a positive outcome. Even in the midst of darkness, there's still light piercing. And what I mean by that is that I think your heart, if you keep your heart focused in the right place, that the Lord Jesus Christ will lead you into what is the priority of following Him. And here's a few things just to pass by, and then I'm going to tell you the price, or tell you how to evaluate yourself for following Jesus Christ. Now, if you happen to fall asleep during this message, that's fine. We have a disc for you can take with you, and you can hear it again at your leisure. Amen? But here's the lesson that you need to learn about the two different disciples, seemingly far apart, but yet the same issue. And it has to do with the priority in following Jesus Christ. Make sure, first of all, make sure you know the price of following Him. Don't make a commitment until you know what it's going to cost to follow Him. Amen? And it's not difficult. He shows you clearly in the pattern of His living and how His disciples follow that out. You need to make sure for yourself that it's what the cost of following Jesus Christ is going to be. And a lot of that has to do with personal issues. A lot of making sure you're following Christ or want to follow Christ or going to commit to following Christ is to check your own baggage. See what weights you have on your own shoulders. See if you're willing to give up all of that and control of all of that in order to follow Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? Some of us are very comfortable with the baggage we're carrying. In fact, we're so comfortable with it, even after the great transformation Christ makes in our heart, when He saves us, we still want to carry the same baggage. Why? Same reason the scribe gave. I'll follow you wherever you go, but I'm carrying my baggage. Follow me? And so, what do you struggle with as a Christian after you became a Christian? the baggage that you were carrying before you became a Christian. The rest of your life is working out how to reconcile and resolve the issue of the baggage. I don't know what your baggage is. I have my own bags. But throughout my life and throughout your life, what you've had to come to resolve in following Jesus, and he helps you, by the way, in resolve in following him, is how do I deal with the baggage? What kind of a person am I if I carry this baggage? What kind of a person would I be if I committed to Christ and dumped the baggage? Oh my, think about it. Second of all, your commitment has to, you have to realize that your commitment has eternal repercussions. You know that scripture where Jesus says, whatsoever you loose on this earth will be loosed in heaven, and those scriptures? I think that has a lot to do with commitment. I think that has a lot to do with commitment. Not just what you say and what you believe and what you proclaim. I think it has to do with commitment. It is what happens as a result of your commitment. If you understand that this has eternal repercussions, you will have a more serious attitude about your commitment. In fact, you will do things that you would not normally do because you've committed to Christ. There will be things that you won't do because you've committed to Christ. Amen? That's why your personal walk has a great deal to do with this commitment. I'm committing myself to this. Third thing you need to understand, that this commitment is a lifetime responsibility. Hello? I commit to Christ for the rest of my life, or I'm not going to commit at all. And you may even commit and later reject that commitment. That's fine. It's still the same thing. Back in the beginning, you really weren't all heart in that commitment. Am I right? Exactly. You still have something on your shoulders. And so I think you need to realize that it is a lifelong commitment. And this just is a sideline here. Let me lay this on you. Common sense. Boy, that goes a long ways, doesn't it? Common sense and willingness. Common sense and willingness is a right heart. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want the Lord to be real. I want to be a follower of him, that just like his disciples, and when I walked by the shadow healed people, and when I stood up in the midst of all these people, I preached, and thousands of people came to Christ on my one sermon. You know what I'm saying? That's what we all think when we make commitments. We don't think what it's going to cost us to make that commitment. Because it's going to be an endurance to the end. It's not going to be just a magic wand across us and suddenly we're in heaven and we got wings and we're looking real cool. No, that's not it. There is a hard work involved. Boy, don't say that in America today, am I right? Don't say that, hard work. It means that I'm going to have to make some personal commitments and maybe even personal sacrifices. Now, quickly, I want to try to have this done in 5 minutes, and I'm sure you'll be happy about that. But listen, here's the price of following Christ. This is what your soul is searching for, and here's the way to find some answers and some leadership by Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ gives you responsibility, but he doesn't always give you instructions on how to fulfill that. Amen, Brother Con. Preach it, Brother Con. Oh, hallelujah. First piece of advice about following Jesus Christ, evaluate your life and where you are right now and where you stand with Jesus Christ. Evaluate, where are you? What am I talking about? I got to move quickly. Evaluate, where am I? How successful am I following Jesus Christ? How good of a Christian am I? Well, you can't determine that, but you can see what fruit Christians have. Amen? Am I loving? Am I gentle? Am I long-suffering? Am I acting like Jesus? Have I the mind of Christ? All these kinds of things. Evaluate. Where am I? Is my life falling all apart? Well, my guess is Jesus is not as involved in your life as you think or may want him to be. Yes, you go through trials and tests and problems and loss and hurt and pain and have to bury your dad and all of those kinds of things. Yes, you go through those dark side things. But that should not and will not affect your walk with Jesus Christ if you're walking with Jesus Christ. If you're following him, if he's leading you, he'll lead you through the deep water, but he'll lead you right out of the deep water. You may go into the darkness, but he will be the light and lead you out of the darkness. Hello? And that's what we're talking about. If I commit to Christ, I'm committing to where he's leading me. Jesus led the disciples right after this, right out on the water. And the storm came up and they thought they were going to die. And he said, oh, you of little faith, peace be still. And the wind stopped. We're talking about Jesus Christ who can do anything. Should we not have a quality to our followership? Evaluate where you're at. Know where you are in Christ. And that will help you ensure the fact that your heart is right with him. Because in the evaluation, Jesus Christ is going to speak right into your spirit. Second thing, make an informed plan of this commitment. Because it's a whole life commitment. Be informed about this. What is it going to require of me to follow Jesus Christ? What is going to happen to me? Where is he going to take me? Am I willing to go where he really go, wherever he goes and wherever he wants me to go? Am I really to make an informed decision? Well, he may take me to deep, dark Buena to evangelize. I don't know. Am I willing to do that? I dare say there's a lot of heart work by Christ before you make a commitment like that. So evaluate, but also be informed about what it's going to cost you. Yeah, I want to just tell you something. You got a couple extra minutes. There's nothing pressing today. Except for Dave and Penny, they got to sell their house today. I'm driving down the old highway, and I'm coming up on Granger. I'm telling you, I want to warn you that live in further places out in this valley. At first, I thought it was localized in Buena. You know? That one big intersection there, the only intersection, I guess, there in Buena, is where I've almost hit cars I don't know how many times. And so forth. And so, you know, people look you right now, and you can make eye contact. I mean, hey, I'm seeing you. And I'm 55 miles an hour. You know what I'm talking about? Instead of whipping out there, I mean, that's bad enough in itself, but not punching it to get up to 55 ahead of me, you know, so that I only have to slow down a little bit. No, they just pull out, man, they're just racing at 25 miles an hour. But it must be viral. Because it's spreading. I'm driving down the old highway, and I'm going, you know, the intersection where Granger comes out there on the old highway and goes, what is that, Van Bell or whatever that road is, I don't know. I'm coming up on this because I'm going to a job on the other side, or they're closer to Sunnyside or Outlook in that area, and I'm coming by there, and a diesel truck driver. You know, how long are those things, 40 foot, something like that? I don't know how big they are. He's looking, and he makes eye contact with me. I'm doing 55. Hello? Eye to eye, I'm seeing. Hey, I know what the guy looks like. I could go down to the post office and probably find his picture up there. Because what he does is a crime. He's about to commit a crime. A diesel truck, and you know a diesel truck starting out is always gonna be slow. I'm coming, I make contact with him, and he just smiles at me and pulls right out in front of me. Had I not locked him up and swerved which way, and I didn't even know which way to go. First I went to the left, and then I went to the right. I don't know what happened. I may have rolled it. I don't know. But I avoid hitting a 40-foot truck. Yeah. It's growing. It's viral. Here's another one. Let me give you another one. You know, this has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. Necessity is the mother of invention. I've heard that. I don't know. Mark Twain or somebody. I don't know who said it, but maybe your old grandma, I don't know. But anyway, I'm driving, I think it was in Yakima. I'm driving up behind this car. It's, you know, a sedan, a small sedan. And there's this, I don't know if it was a 6 foot or an 8 foot stepladder. You know what they look like? You know, they're folding kind of thing. You climb up them and change the light bulb, whatever. And I'm looking at this truck, and this car, and I'm thinking, there's something wrong with this. And the guy had his both windows down in the back, and he had the ladder slung through the back of the window. And I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking, what's wrong with this picture? Is he trying to fly, or what's the deal? So I followed him a ways, and I'm watching him, and no, he just didn't have any way to strap it in his car, and it was too long for him to stick inside and run up. You know how you run it up to the back window and up to the dashboard, you know, kind of thing? No, he just did the smart thing. He just ran outside. It didn't matter if he hit cars on the way. I'm telling you, it is viral, and it's going all over the place. So I want you to be very careful in your driving. Obviously, it has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. But at any rate, Okay, and after you have an informed plan, listen, there's no success in life without a plan, so you need to have a plan for this commitment. Some of you have done that very well, and that's a very awesome thing. And then the third thing, implement it. Implement it in your personal life, implement it in your responsibilities, but always contend on making your heart right and the reason for your work to be right. Amen? Then the outcome is going to be in cooperation with Jesus Christ. And the fourth thing, discipline yourself. Make yourself do the plan. People make all kinds of plans. They just never discipline and do the plan. Oh, man, my garage would just be neat and perfect and all these shelves and all my tools right where they're supposed to be and labeled by everyone and all of this. I've had that plan for 40 years. And every garage I own, I even owned a house with three-car garage at one time, and I built on two more. You know, well, Mark knows that they live in that house. And I had them all full. And only one of them could you put a car in. And only barely could get it in because you'd scrape things on the side. I have planned organization in my life for years, but I don't got the discipline to get it done. Amen? Is that a good illustration? Because that's exactly right. And so discipline yourself to complete the plan. Saturate it with prayer and wait for Jesus' outcome. And I guarantee you that the outcome is going to be great benefits in your life. Benefits in your life. Instead of worrying about the baggage you're carrying, that's all going to be resolved. You know what I'm saying? You're going to be at liberty because the weight is going to be off your back. You're not going to deal with old issues, old hurts, old pains, burying the dead. You're not going to be dealing with that. You're going to be dealing with life and life everlasting. You're going to be dealing with things that have to have eternal value and of eternal benefit to you. Now, let me tell you something about eternal benefit, and I'm going to close with this thought. I seriously am. I'm going to close with this thought. Here's the thing about eternal value. You don't always see it instantly, but you see it constantly. Did you get that? We don't see it instantly, but eternal benefit is constant. When you're walking and following Jesus Christ and have the right priority, which is what? What's the right priority? Commitment? That's only part of it. The right priority is who you're following. I'm following Jesus Christ. Therefore, my life and my conduct and my behavior is going to reflect my relationship with with the leader, so that I can be a good follower. And so the eternal benefit, folks, you're not going to get it in the sweet by and by. That's a given. Heaven is a given. You're going to get it in the benefits of how well you live your life and the blessings that flow as you live. And to illustrate that is my closing statement. How many of you sit around just as last week talking to other Christians and your conversation eventually went to the place where you tell that person what Jesus Christ has been doing in your life this last week? It may not be everybody, and it may not be in the appropriate time, but I guarantee you, as God does great benefits in your life, you're going to be talking about it. You're going to be sharing it. And you're going to realize that following Jesus Christ means that you are going to be the representative of Christ to everybody else that may want to follow him or who does follow him. Therefore, we want to have the right reflection. And then when people see you or people see me, they see Jesus Christ, not me. Amen? That is eternal value to your commitment to Jesus Christ. What's the price? Everything. I got to give him everything. Everything. But the benefits far, far outweigh, clear into the future and into eternity, the benefits of serving and following Jesus Christ. Amen? Praise. Let's stand, shall we? I took you a couple minutes over. Sorry about that. Praise the Lord. I want us today to not make a shallow commitment like, I will follow you wherever you go. It sounds good. Foxes have holes, birds have nests. If you're going to follow me, I don't have a place to lay my head. I have nothing. If you're going to make the commitment, you've got to go where I go, do what I do, and do what I say. I want us to pray this morning. God, show this to me. Pastor Connor talks about it. I want you to show this to me. I want to see the results of that in my life. I want to evaluate. I want to make the right commitment. And when I make that commitment, that's for the rest of my life. And when I do that, I want to see that you're in this, that you're guiding me, that you're the one, you're the leader, and I'm the follower. Amen? Pray with me that way this morning. Will you do that? Father, we love you this morning. We bless you this morning. We glorify you this morning. And we want to follow you as closely as we know how, and we need you to show us how. We've talked about some ways that are fruits of that, but the truth of it is to just follow on a personal relationship basis. You teach me how to follow you. And I can see all these evidences, but I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And therefore, I make a commitment. I'm informed. I know what it's all about. And I make this commitment. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so, Father, I pray that same prayer for this entire church, and that how that plays out in their life would be eternally rewarding, that they would see your handiwork in their lives and your blessings and your miracles, and that they would know and they would say to the world, this is God, this is the work of my God in my life. Father, have your way. Jesus, have your way. Holy Spirit, have your way. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you afternoon. Sorry. God bless you. Amen.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.